You'll get the song later, right? Well, good morning. We are headed to Guatemala on Friday night, and we're pretty excited. There's 20 of us going. Yeah. And I have there's a family that we're going to build a house for, and I actually have pictures of the house they live in right now, a few miles away from the compound. This is it. They built this, I don't know how long ago, a long time ago probably, and it's a metal tin house. If you could look in close, you can't really see it in there. I don't know if the other shots, but it's made out of like that corrugated steel that's like really thin, and they prop it up by some wood. And this is where they live. So I think on the same property, we'll build a house right next to this or close to this. And the next shot, I think, has a picture of the wife, and they have four children, and they never dreamed of having a house that would be solid. And when you see what we do when we go down there, it's a two-bedroom house, no bathroom. The bathrooms are outside down there, and they just dig a big hole. Well, doesn't matter. It's not cool, but, it's their world. And we're also getting them, if you look at that sheet, we're getting them an ecological stove, and it's probably just a propane tank. I'm looking forward to seeing it, where they can heat things. And we as a group are just going to overwhelm this lady and her kids. And the truth is that house, that little kid right there, he may grow up in 30, 40 years, that kid might be his house. And they, in their family, they'll keep that house for as long as they can, and it's on their property. And it's just really fun to go bless somebody like that out of the, and these are people who have claimed Jesus as Savior. And in this very village, we'll pass out 150 food bags to kind of say that hope of life is here in Jesus' name, and pass out 100 little croc shoes for kids. And there's just, one day many of you can go as the years go on. We're going to go every January, and there's no rush for you to go, but it is a mind-blowing thing. So that's who we're going to impact right there. Next week, she will have a house that is a structure, and it's just as good as it can be. So we'll show you when we get back. So today's theme, becoming a delighter. It's not like I'm trying to make you a delightful human being, although that's nice, but to become a person who on the inside experiences delight more commonly. It's something we'd all like to experience, I think. But once there was a man whose name was Horner, who used to live on Grumble Corner. You may know him. Grumble Corner is cross-patched town, and he never was seen without a frown. He grumbled at this, he grumbled at that. He growled at the dog, he growled at the cat. He grumbled at morning, he grumbled at night, and to grumble and growl was his chief delight. Now, nobody wants to be Mr. Horner. We all want to be different. Well, today, hopefully, as we work through things, you'll be encouraged to become a delighter in your life in some beautiful and powerful ways. Let's pray as we start. Lord, thank you that we can be together. Thank you that we can be in this room, and we know that you've promised that where two or three have gathered in your name, that there you are in their midst. So we know you're here, and we welcome you. And we not only welcome you into this room, but into our lives as well, individually, and into our families and our kids' lives. And I just pray that you would you'd touch the inside of our heart today in some way, and that we'd capture some nuggets that we could rock and roll with in 2018. And that we might grow closer to you this year and become fascinated by you. So touch us now by your Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we started a few weeks ago, week one, if you will, for our little New Year's series here. We talked about listening to Jesus, and we talked about the greatest commands. What are they? And we talked about two, and to love God with all that you are. And then we talked about loving others and wanting to build our whole life, the foundation of our life, on those two principles that Jesus clearly communicates that these matter more than anything for you in the living out of life. And he tells us that when we love others, that we ought to love them as we love ourselves. So we talked about repurposing the love that we already have for us. And unless you've been deeply hurt in the past, you pretty much dig you. It's part of the condition of called humanness. And if we have an internal mechanism that Jesus has given us, if you will, that teaches us how to love. We don't have to be taught. It's inside of us. The way you want to be treated, you got to treat other people. And you like being loved. You like being valued. You like being significant. And if you can just give that away to other people, we talked a lot about that week one. And then week two, we talked about being linked to hope, locked on, if you will, to this issue of hope, that it kind of runs, that we don't end up hopeless or without the capacity to be encouraged, that hope becomes a part of who we are. And the power that hope can have in our life. And this week, it's all about learning to be a delighter. And I don't know if you look at yourself as one that does that often or not. I hope so. We're going to talk about what delighting in the right things, what it does to us if we do it. And we always want to give you news here that you can use. The intellectual side always matters, but that's not what we're heading for. We want to be inspired. I do. I want you to be. To walk with Jesus, to live with him. So here we go. You excited? I'm sort of convinced. Thank you. Thank you, John. Thank you. Thank you. So just to get going, to delight in something, what does that mean, to delight in something practically? Well, first of all, you love it. I mean, it's hard to delight in things you hate. You don't. They're just reality sometimes. But you love it. Second thought would be you're devoted to it. There's some intensity behind it. You're willing to invest in it. You're willing to give to it in the sense of it. It's not about getting lucky. You get devoted to things that make you happy, that bring joy to you. And the third thought is you enjoy it, just practically speaking. You just enjoy things that delight you, which leads to number four, is you look forward to it. In other words, if there's something that you delight in, that is so cute. I mean, really. I mean, seriously. She earned that little baby. It was 9 months. And her husband watched. So when you delight in something, like a fresh new 3-month-old baby, well, 2 months, 6 weeks? 3 weeks, sorry, yeah. Get your math right, dude. But you look forward to it, like... In unique ways. If there's a big vacation coming that you've dreamed about for a long time, there's anticipation, excitement that happens as it gets closer and closer, and then you get there and it doesn't. Well, we'll stop there. But and number five, you're excited about it. Not only do you enjoy it, look forward to it, but you're excited about it. It's part of life, and we all kind of just understand that. The things we delight in, it can make us like little kids sometimes. And I want to give you a practical example of delight today that's real and kind of fresh in my life. I went fly fishing last week in the Grand Canyon, right where it begins, right by Lee's Ferry, and you go left or east, I guess. Going right, you go into rapids, so you don't do that when you're a fisherman necessarily. And I went with, many of you know him, Ben Myers, the pastor at Lameda, and he's a really good guy and a pretty good preacher. And we'll just keep it at that, and you can stay here. But he's over at the Lameda campus. But Ben Myers is a guy who loves fly fishing. He loves fishing of any sort. I've known him for 30-plus years, probably 35 years, and he's been my best friend. But he's a nut about fishing. He really is. He starts early, and he stays late. And I mean it. I mean, it's wild, and he even as he's gotten older, he starts early and he stays late. But it's safe to say here, loud and clear, and full of truth, that Ben Myers delights in fly fishing. I mean, a lot. He'll talk about it as long as you want to talk about it. He loves it. He enjoys it. He looks forward to it. He's always excited about it. And the expense of going fly fishing, because it's not necessarily cheap. If you know fly fishing, not all the gear that you have to buy and all that stuff, but we had to drive 10 hours for a day and a half of fishing. It was 10 hours there and 10 hours back. I just want you to get a picture. It's a long time in the vehicle and gas and all that stuff. So he's devoted to it. The only way you do that is if you're devoted, right? So Ben Myers, delights in. I like fly fishing. I like it. There is a little problem. I liked it a little bit too much the last day, but we may get into that later. The thing that delights us, a couple thoughts here, just again to give you a picture. What it does is, number one, it captures us. when we really delight in something, it captures us. We end up at a place where we'll never forget about it. The experience, whatever it is that delights us, it kind of captures some part of our memory. It's kind of in us, and it doesn't need to be fly fishing. It can be something else that you really enjoy, whatever it might be. We never forget the experience of it. We enjoy discussing it. We enjoy referring to it. We enjoy planning for it, rehearsing what it was and how much we enjoyed it. Some people are like into Star Trek, and some people are into like The Last Jedi stuff, and I'm willing to go generally, but that's not my thing. You know, sci-fi doesn't work for me, you know. Neither does animated films. It's just not real enough for me. I didn't even see, well, it doesn't matter. You don't care. Number two, it captures us. Number two, I could just feel the room, right? I can feel the room. Number two, we think about it. Again, this is just simple thoughts, but I want you to think about delight and how it registers in your life. We think about the things we delight in often. We just do, whatever it might be. And usually you can't get it out of your brain. I talked to a guy out front that's like a year and 2 months away from retiring. I said, "You're getting pretty close, aren't you?" And he knows the day and time. And he's got the plan down. And I'm in it with him now. I have been. And somebody talked to my wife the other day. She spent some time with a gal. She was in the first service. So she's not, "Oh, no, she actually is here. And I'm not going to let you know." But she was talking to her. And she goes, "Jim's not going to retire, is he?" And Sandy goes, "Well, he's getting kind of old." And she goes, it was such a funny conversation, so honoring. She goes, "He can't retire. We don't know. He can't retire." And it's really honoring to tell me that, no matter how old I am. I appreciate that, really. But it was cute, you know, and I felt loved by the comment, you know. And Sandy says, "You don't want," this is what she said. She said to this gal that is in this room, She said, "You don't want to have a 75-year-old pastor." She goes, "Yes, I do. Yes, I do." And I appreciate this gal wherever she's sitting, all right? Number three. So number one, it captures us. Number two, we think about it. We think about it a lot. Number three, we long for it. There's a dream part of things we delight about. There's a connection there somehow. And not everything, but we ponder about it, the things we delight, the things we enjoy. Because there's the other stuff that we don't enjoy that we know we have to do, whatever that might be. But we dream about stuff that excites us and flavors our life in a different way. Number four, we want more of it. And this is just so true. We know that life can't be fun all the time. We get that. We get that. But if something delights you, you want more of that thing because it touches something inside of you. And I don't know that it's just the emotional side, but you're just thinking in your mind, bring it on. At least I do, and I assume you're a little bit like me. More is never bad. And it kind of sounds exciting, and we all want to have some excitement out there, whatever it is. I tell younger guys that I talk to, I say, when you're 50, you'll just be thinking about your waistline. How do I get this thing right again? You know, like a lot. And then you hit 60, and what you're thinking about then is you're thinking, how much money am I going to have? Depending on where you're at in life. If you're wealthy, maybe you don't think about this, but most of us aren't. And you think about, how much money am I going to have every month when I turn 70? You know, but when you're 40, you're not thinking about any of that stuff. You're thinking about, how do I get these kids raised and out of my house? All right, there's lots of stuff. You know, there's seasons of life that you live through. And it's really wild, the things that excite you and delight you. But today, what we want to focus on is, if you choose to delight in Jesus, there's some unique things that happen to you, some unique benefits, because that's obviously our focus. But I'd love for us to become delighters across the board in life, to not in a fake or a phony way, but in a real way. There's something about delight that makes us feel alive. But today we want to focus what delighting in Jesus produces in me and you, if you choose to make that choice. Number one, first of all, it changes our heart. It changes our heart. It makes dramatic changes in who you are. It changes our perspective on things because we can have a more long term. We sort of get to step into eternal life at death. Everything doesn't need to be here and now only. There's promises that go beyond this life, and it's a beautiful thing. It changes what's most important to us because there's times in life where this might be most important, and then as you delight in Jesus, you get to see behind the curtain differently because of the truth that he brings to you and the changes he makes in your heart. It's not just stuff you learn in your brain. It's not an academic thing. It's a whole life thing that Jesus does. And it's a work that he does in you when you kind of surrender to him and you're willing to say, I'm going to delight in you. It changes where we get satisfaction from, because all of us want to be satisfied in life across the board as part of being human. But what happens when Jesus becomes enough to somebody and you really resonate with that and you know you got him, that you own him and he owns you in a beautiful sense, there's this new relaxation that comes into your life. And you begin to be satisfied on another level. You still want to move ahead. You still want to have success. You want still want to have enough chips for the end and all that stuff. You're just normal. But in the midst of that, in the middle of that, Jesus does something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. And it's very, very unique. And it's all about the Jesus message, and you guys hear it enough. But look at Psalm 37:4. He says this. He says, delight yourself. And the word delight is to find joy in something or somebody. To delight is to have pleasure in something or somebody on some level. That's what delight is, and we kind of all get that. And he talks about delight yourself. This is something you need to do for you. That you need, if you do this thing that he's asking, it's good for you, he's telling us. This is something you either choose to do or you don't do. So the psalmist tells us, delight yourself, he says, in the Lord. So make your delight, your chief delight in life ought to be in the Lord. That's what he's telling us here. And it's not so much a command. It certainly is throughout Scripture, but it's just like a wise decision is laid out for me and you, that I ought to be a guy who delights myself in the Lord. Now, the question is, who's the Lord? Well, it's certainly God the Father here. This is Old Testament stuff being laid out to us. So in that context, it's referring to that. But it's more than that. It's Jesus himself. Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. So Jesus, I can get my hands around. I can get my mind around. I can get my emotions around. God the Father is vast and huge, and they're one and the same. But, you know, Jesus gets defined for me. I get to read the words that Jesus said, and it's powerful to me. Jesus is God in the flesh. And so when I read this, for me today, being a New Testament guy, Old Testament God, that talks about the Messiah coming. The Messiah's come. He died. He ascended into heaven, and now we're in New Testament times. It's as if I'm being told, delight yourself in Jesus, to me. Same thing. What are we talking about? John 20:28, Thomas said to him, looking Jesus right in the eye, after he touched his side and the scars in his wrists or hands, he says, my Lord and my God. And this was a tough guy. This was a guy that was in a cubicle, right? Well, not really, but he was an accountant, we think, a bean counter. He was an exacting guy, and I'm so glad he asked the questions that he asked. Now, I won't believe it unless I touch his hands and see the scar on his side. And it happened, and he looked at him as a thinker, as a deep thinker, and he says, my Lord and my God, Jesus, you are my God. Complete surrender here. Then Jesus told him, because you've seen me visually and physically and participated with me that day, you've believed. And Jesus says, attaboy, good job, good job. But he goes on to say, there's going to be a time where I'm not here physically, where people can't put their hands in the holes in my hand where I died for them. He says, blessed are those. And the idea of blessed here is it's the idea of being in a condition of happiness, contentment, and peace. That God will bring this to their life. I will, literally. He says, blessed are those, anybody who makes this choice, who have not seen and yet who have believed. And that's most of us in this room. We've believed in Jesus and we've never seen him. And he's talking about us in the future. And as we learn to enjoy God, enjoy Jesus, delight in him, in his promises and care, it's not just this ethereal delight. It's in the promises that he's given us, in the care that he brings our way, in the life that he creates in us. Whatever we have to celebrate what's to come, that we're all that know Jesus going to be in heaven forever and ever. The hope that that brings to our life. He says, here's what happens. In verse 4, it goes on. Those who delight in the Lord, you delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, that's a promise from God himself. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, in Jesus, as I'm talking about, he not only has our attention, but he's also welcome in our life. And we talk about that all the time. How do you welcome Jesus into all parts of your life? Well, you delight in him. I mean, just in a general way, in specific ways, but it's that idea of being fascinated by him, that he's worthy of my delight as well as my worship. It's a different way to view him. And we end up open to direction by him, and it results in Jesus can work on us big time, in us, on us, and through us towards other people. It's a beautiful thing. If you make it your passion to delight in the Lord, to make him all important in your life, you make that choice to follow him no matter what. That's who you're going to be, no matter what comes, win or lose. That's who I'm going to be. Because anybody can make that decision. We all get that. We end up different. We think differently. We function differently. We're just not the same when we take that step. What I want, what I long for, what I desire is different. It gets changed. And it's not just because you make a decision about something. At times it will be. But it's because you open yourself up to delighting, doing what God says and asks. At this point, God supernaturally, Jesus supernaturally, gives you his desires. I don't know how it happens. It just becomes part of you. How do you love all day long when you don't get love back? I could give you four stories, and I'm not going to bother, on this trip I went on with Ben, with different people. And I loved them to death. I know so much about them. I know what their son's name is. I know what their three kids, what their ages are. 15, my guide. 15. 11 and 3. Could be 10. I don't know their names. But I know all this stuff. I know that his dad taught him to fish when he was 4 years old. I know that his dad was a guide, and this guy was an incredible fly fisherman and taught me a lot. He doesn't even know I'm married. He doesn't know that I have 5 children. He doesn't care. He doesn't know I'm a pastor. He didn't want to know anything about me. And you know, that's what happens in life all the time. You love people, it doesn't mean they're going to love you back. If you're only going to love people because they love you, you ain't going to love very much. I mean, you're just going to stop and say, you know, I'm not going to tell you what you're going to say. You can figure it out. But when God gives you his desires, that's where real satisfaction can be found. And it's a beautiful thing to see. Your focus changes. Your needs change. And it's all about spiritual maturity. And you end up with his desires inside of you. So when you delight yourself in him, certainly you get the desires of your heart because your desires meld. He gives them to you. It's not something you figure out. It's not just from studying the Bible. It's about surrendering to him. Yesterday, I had a late lunch with my brother-in-law who was in Mirlest getting his mom's house ready to sell next month. And he moved her out to a home 8 blocks away from him. She's 85 and probably pretty close to the end time for her. And she's not remembering a lot and all that stuff that happens to some. And Mrs. Gregg, and we met at Islands at 2:30 yesterday. And he brought in this box because he was working on the house and filling some dumpsters, and they're going to have an estate sale next week and all that stuff that you do when your parents age and you got to clean their house out to get it ready to sell. And he brought this box yesterday. And he just brought it to our lunch, and I knew what it was immediately, but I just let it sit there and let him have his moment. And I asked him if I could borrow it. I actually asked him if I could have it, and he said, no, you can't have it. But this is, Barbara Johnson started coming to Bay Cities in Redondo probably, I'm guessing, 15 years ago. It could have been 20. And these are all of, they were real regular. This is all of her notes. And, you know, this 85-year-old lady, the last few have not been filled out. That's probably because they were Ben and not mine. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm joking. Just making you laugh. But they're all filled out, and so her two sons have these. I don't know if they'll ever look through them, but this is her mom's handwriting on notes where she went to church to try to learn about God. And there's something of heritage and legacy in this. And you look at them if you want. They go way back. And she just, every time she came home from church, she just put them right in there. And you don't need to save my notes. Listen, you do not need to save my notes unless you're a person that's into that at all. We're here to be inspired to love Jesus and to walk with him. And but there's something really cool about that to her kids and her grandkids. And she's not in heaven yet. I'll never forget baptizing Barbara. It was at the Dewhurst house. I'm guessing 15 years ago. It could have been 12. Could have been 18. Doesn't matter. But she's really unique in my life because she was terrified of water. And usually what I do is I take a person when they get baptized, and I ask them a few questions, and they answer me. Say, yeah, I've accepted Jesus into my life. Oh, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I take them down. I can bring pretty much everybody right back up. But it's kind of uncomfortable to go backwards in the water. And I teach how to hold your nose like this and all that stuff so water doesn't go up. But she was just terrified of the water. Not of getting baptized, but she just doesn't like the water. She grew up in Oklahoma, and I'm not sure. You would not catch her body surfing at Avenue A, okay? So she gingerly got in, and there's a lot of people around the pool. And it's the only time I ever did this. But I just made a decision in the water. I didn't know what I was going to do. I wanted to see how fretful she was and if she could trust me at that moment. And so I just decided to go down in the water with her. So I had her hold her nose. I didn't want to take her back. It was too painful for her. So I really baptized both of us. It was a powerful day. It was a powerful day. But it was cute. And it's you know, I buried her mama like, I don't know, 28 years ago, 25 years ago. And because Greg is my brother-in-law. There's something about that box. Now, you got to have your own box. You don't need the notes. You don't need the notes here, really. I really mean that. But what do you got? What can you show me? Will you be a delighter in the Lord this year on a higher level than in the past? And watch what he does. It can be very unique. Number two, what delight in Jesus produces. It affects the way we live. It not only changes our heart, it affects the way we live. Meaning our life ends up altered and changed, invaded, like I like to talk about, when you welcome him in. Because what happens is you have leadership now from Jesus himself in your life, oftentimes that you didn't have before, because you have to listen to him. If you come to a place like this week after week, he keeps talking to you, as well as your own study, whatever that might be, or a Bible study, or whatever you're doing. Look at Psalm 37:23. The Lord himself, makes firm. So something supernatural happens, and the idea of firm is steady, solid, secure, stable, right? The steps refer to everyday life when it speaks of the steps of a human being. It's everyday life. It's the things you do. Of the one who delights in him. That's who ends up getting their steps steady. In John 4:10, Joe's going to throw it up on the screen. It's not in your notes. Jesus answered her. This is the lady at the well. It's a long story. We talk about it often. But if you knew, he says to her, the gift of God, this would be eternal life, life with him forever. And who it is who asks you for a drink? It's Jay. It's Jesus. She doesn't know. He's just a guy with a beard and long hair, if the pictures are correct. I don't know. He says, if you knew who was asking you, he's not saying this in an arrogant way, like you ought to take my autograph, but he says, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. He can change your life, alter who you are. And on Thursday, when we went fishing, we got there about noon. We got in the water about 1 that day. 10-hour drive to the beginning of the Grand Canyon. I'm still sore from that and fishing. But Ben had 2 of these poles. He's pretty outfitted. This ties into your waders so that you can just let it drag. You don't have to worry about it when the water's rushing by, because you're out in the water with your waders on and your boots and all that stuff. And it just goes along with you. You don't worry about it. But when you're going out and you're moving, which is kind of a lot, not all the time, because you're usually just being cool, man. All right? And you're hunting. You're hunting the fish. You're hunting them. So this thing's latched on. But I'm telling you, when you're walking, when you're moving to another step, especially being an older guy, it is so, because those rocks are slippery. And the last thing you want to be is a goof. And if you fall in the water, your waders fill up with 45-degree water, and it's just not cool. It's freezing out there. It's in January. Nobody should go fishing in January. Ben Myers goes fishing. So you're walking around, and this gives you stability in your life. And as you delight in the Lord, what happens is you have the stick in life. You have more than you are now. You're better. You're more stable because of him. He will make sure your steps if you delight in him. That's a big promise. That's a big deal. And it's not like I want you to walk around. Everybody says, oh, you look at Christianity as a crutch. Yeah, dude, you betcha. I want all the help I can get. When somebody asks me, I'm smart, because I like to have fun. But when somebody says, can I help you? I say, oh, man, I need so much help. They just start laughing at me. I don't care. They're glad to be cheerful, because it is really true. You just ask my wife, right? So, yeah, pretty funny, John. Nice laugh there. A helicopter pilot who flew from an aircraft carrier in the Pacific told this story. He said, I was flying the helicopter back to the ship when a blinding fog rolled in. Pretty scary. Flying at a low altitude, I knew that a single mistake would plunge my crew and me into the ocean. We'd be dead. Worse yet, I was experiencing a complete loss of balance, which is common for pilots flying by instruments. It's just goofy when you're looking down. You can't see anything and you're in the air. The loss of balance was so bad that despite the instrument readings, I was certain that I was flying on my side. His mind just told him, I'm not right. And if you're a pilot or know a pilot, you understand this more than most of us. For 15 minutes, he says, I flew the helicopter by its instruments, fighting the urge to turn it according to my feelings. When we finally broke through the fog, I was deeply thankful I had been trained to rely upon my instruments rather than on my feelings, because he was flying perfect. Instruments don't lie. They don't lie. If we lock in our desire to delight in the Lord this year, you, me, if we make the choice to delight in the Lord in our life, it's like trusting your instruments. It's like having help. It steadies our steps. That's a beautiful thing. Number three, what delight in Jesus produces, it enables us to be good at forgiving. Part of living out a life that forgives quickly and often is a life that delights in Jesus. I mean, he's the giver of forgiveness. Jesus inspires us constantly to forgive. He lays out the example of forgiveness, and we're certainly to follow him. Look at Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. Great stuff, great story. He says in verse 20, so he got up and went to his father. His decision became real. He came to his senses, the Bible teaches before this. He came to his senses, this boy that was living, feeding pigs, that was really from a wealthy father that had squandered all of his money. Many of you know the story. So he got up and went to his father, thinking that his hired servants eat better than me, and I'll just mess my life up. I'm going to go back, and I want to be a servant. He said, but while he was still a long way off, obviously it was daytime, maybe down the road 300 yards, I'm guessing. I don't know. A long way, a mile. We don't know. He said his father saw him. So what does this tell us about the story? His father was looking for his son, and it was years that he was gone. It wasn't a month. You don't spend all that money in a month. We don't know the timetable. It shows us his father was missing him. He wanted him back. He was concerned about him. He was suffering silently, but he kept his eye on the road. Beautiful story. And was filled with compassion for him when his father saw him. Now, interesting here that the father had compassion, not judgment. You know, we can be a harsh bunch. It's really easy to cross over to that. This dad's first response for his son that lost all of his dad's money was probably drugging and drinking hard, whatever that was back then. And the message here is that God fills you with compassion, not judgment. Now, there's truth that resonates when somebody goes outside of what is right and gets sideways. But there's a message here that's godlike, and it ought to be in all of us. And was filled with compassion for him. And look what the Bible says. He ran to his son. Listen, older people should never run unless they're runners. But I don't know if you've tried lately, if you're past 50, 60, and you're not a runner, but it doesn't look good. It's like this weird gallop. It's just awful. You know, you can get on the treadmill as long as you want, the elliptical, because you can look cool, you know. You can have the beat going, and you can almost look like you could bust a move and not look bad. But when you run, it looks horrible. Generally. Now, if you're a runner, you're just wearing your knees out if you're that old. But that's okay. You do whatever you want, all right? But he ran to his son and threw his arms around. Now, this was a homeless guy that hadn't showered, that was feeding pigs, that was starving to death, had been on the street for a long time. The good old boys had run away from the money that his dad gave him, and his entourage had dropped from a number of people probably down to a bunch of pigs, and he came to his senses. And the Bible says, and he kissed him. This is an action of acceptance. I don't know that you want to kiss a guy that smells like this guy smells, frankly, if you know what I mean. But this is all about love and forgiveness, and it's beautiful. He's just stoked to have his son home. He was stoked. This is a spectacular dad. He's full of love. He's full of acceptance. He's forgiving. He's just cool. Oh, to be a dad like this. To have a dad like this. Verse 21 goes on. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer am worthy to be called your son. Now, I love his response. He doesn't even listen to him. He doesn't say, shut up. He just doesn't even hear him. Doesn't care. Dad's got the power. Dad's got the power. He says, but the father said to his servants, quick, right now, stop everything. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring it. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He was barefooted. He was so broke and poor. The ring signifies that he belonged to his father, and the father was proud of him. Verse 23, bring the fatted calf and kill it. We're going to have some filet mignon today, guys. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This is delighting. This dad was over the moon that the son had returned. And let's get the party started. Verse 24, for the son of mine was dead, he was lost, and is alive again. I have him back. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. This is a celebration of delight that was given away to this boy who'd made a mess of his life and was probably scarred forever because of it, but was welcomed back. It's a beautiful story. So the young son is back, based on this story. The party's going on. Everything looks great, right? No, not so quick. There's an older brother. We're not going to spend a lot of time on him today, but the older brother refused to delight. He was like this when it came to his younger son. He's a punk. He's not worthy to live. I'm not going to forgive him. Do you know what he did with all your money? That really probably should have been my money. He was unwilling and refused to share, to be kind, to be hopeful, to try to help. The father had his delight in the right place. He had forgiven his son before he came back, before he returned, before he came to his senses. That's to be our position. It doesn't mean that we don't deal with tough love at times when appropriate. But when somebody begins to make a move, we got to chase them down. All right, number four. What delighting in Jesus produces. It makes Jesus experience delight. Now, this is a little bit over the moon. This is on the silly zone. But it's true that your life can delight Jesus himself. It's crazy. I know. We actually bring delight back to him, potentially. I can bring joy to Jesus himself, and I believe I do by the choices I make, if they're right. What are we talking about? Psalm 147:11, the Lord delights. So whatever he's going to talk about now brings delight to the Lord. He says he delights in those who fear him. Fear has that idea of great, awesome respect and submission. When we have a right view of him, we bring delight to him. Also, those who put their hope in his unfailing love. I mean, once you figure out what the Bible teaches and who Jesus is, how do you not do this? It's gold for free. A love that never fails. We can trust it. We can depend on it. And we bring delight to God himself. So Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests, strongly dislikes, even hates lying lips. Lips that are dishonest. Lips that are manipulative. People that can't be trusted. The Lord hates them. But in contrast, he delights. The Lord himself delights in people who are trustworthy, those who can be trusted, those who are honest. So we, the way we live, can bring delight to God. I mean, it's right there. I'm not making this stuff up. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, a choice only we can make. Nobody can make it for us. The pioneer and perfecter of faith. In other words, the idea is Jesus has made faith available to us. The fact that we can even know him, the fact that we can have eternal life through him. He says, for the joy set before him. The idea of joy is delight. Jesus did all he did out of joy and delight for us. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He lived through it. He didn't run away. He didn't wimp out. He willingly put up with torture. He didn't quit on us. He followed through, and it brought him joy and delight. It's overwhelming. Several years ago, the late Dr. Donald G. Barnhouse, a great Bible teaching guy, was traveling from Alabama to Florida feeling a tire go flat. He pulled to the side of the road and inwardly groaned at the thought of removing hundreds of books that were in his trunk so he could reach a spare tire and even change the tire. He's an older man. Seeing a Jeep coming over the hill, so a guy with a Jeep coming over the hill, he hailed the driver and offered him money to fix the flat. The big strapping fellow was soon hard at work. When he expressed curiosity about the books, what are these books all about? Dr. Barnhouse told him he was a preacher. The man said, "My wife would be very interested in what you talk about, but I'm not. I'm not interested in those things." Don't ever say that to a preacher. At the time, the man was working with his dog, and he stood close to him. His dog did, licking him every once in a while. Now and again, the man would stop and pet the dog that he loved very, very much. The man shared how the dog had once saved his life by pulling him out of quicksand, and that for that reason he was devoted to the dog. "It eats at my table, and though my wife doesn't like it, he sleeps at the foot of our bed." Looking in the man's face, Dr. Barnhouse commented, "How strange." The guy goes, "Well, how so?" "The dog saved you from quicksand, and you're devoted to it." You see where he's going. "Yet Jesus has done way more than the dog, and you are not interested in Jesus." You are in a worse plight than quicksand, my friend, from which Jesus can save you. The dog did not die for you. He didn't. But Jesus did. Yet you thank the dog and you don't thank Jesus? Interesting to think about. Well, what do we learn? Number one, let's get you home or lunch. Some football. When delight is our target, life is better. Just generically, people that delight in things are good to be around, right? They're fun. It's not about you becoming Mr. or Mrs. Personality and being the life of the party, but a smile is a lot better than a frown, and there's a time to frown. And I've got that 80-20 rule that I've sort of pitched all my life, that if you complain or bellyache 20% of the time, that's cool. But the other 80, we've got to be going in your own way, okay? But if you start complaining 30, 40, 50% of the time, you are miserable to be around. And you get the gauge. I'm going to complain. I'm going to bellyache. But cut that sucker off and stop it and move to something positive. Make the choice. And if you have the less than privilege of living with a bellyacher all the time, I need to pray for you. Just stop. Delighting is better than, and there's a time to tell the truth and to say what hurts you. I'm all in. But at some point, let's move on. Does anybody here want to be more negative in 2018? Like that is your primary goal? Now, if you choose to be a delighter in the Lord, in Jesus, in 2018, all year long, it will make a difference in your life. I firmly believe that based on what has been laid out already today. This is where we belong. This is what we've been built for. A couple things that will happen to you if you make that choice in your life. The first is, and Jesus will help you with this, it's not about you doing this or figuring this out, but this will be some of the results if you upgrade your delight in the Lord, I believe. Number one, first, you'll find satisfaction on a higher level, and I'm talking about here and now. It'll just happen. It won't so much be something you earned or you figured out or you learned. It will just happen to you because you've stepped forward in something that he wants and desires, and you've made a personal choice that I am going to pick myself up. I'm going to delight in the Lord. For instance, if you chose to go to the gym 5 days a week for the next year, it would make a difference in your life, and you know it. All of us do. It just does. Life is so much about choices. Second, Jesus himself will enable you to accept life as it is. Because that's a lot of our fight in life. We want life to be different than it is. With any area, with our children, we want them to be better or closer or whatever your thing is. And it hurts your heart. You'll begin to accept what is. Because that's what happens when you delight in Jesus. You'll end up with real satisfaction and real acceptance in your life. And it'll change the way you handle all of life. The difficulties, the challenges, aging, which is, believe me, you young people, not cool. Not cool. everything in life. Number two, priority one ought to be D-I-J. That ought to be your priority in your life. D-I-J. Delight in Jesus. I hope you figured that out. This is where we can easily drop the ball. It's just easy to do. Other things can push Jesus off the top spot. It's so easy to do. Keeping your D-I-J alive and happening is the hardest work you'll ever do. Living out the principles of Jesus every day is the hardest work you'll ever do because the world and the evil one wants to stop you. He wants you to live all about you all the time and not give love away. I could tell you stories. I could tell you three or four stories of this week when we were gone. I'm not gonna. It's not about Ben. It was about the owner of it. But I was all engaged in loving a few people along the way verbally, and they didn't know I was a pastor. The guy that we had who really taught me how to fly fish, who really kind of messed up my life because now I can't wait to go back. The last 45 minutes, he taught me about five things. And kept mending my net, my line. He taught me things, and now I can't wait to go back because he should have taught me in the morning. But this guy had three kids. His oldest daughter is 14. Then he has two sons. One's, I think, 10 or 11, and one's 3. I don't remember their names. But he lives in Page, Arizona. His daddy taught him how to fish when he was 4. His dad was a guide. And this guy is an awesome fly fisherman. He is unbelievable. Just watching him work the rod. And I said, well, how long are you going to do this? And he said, most guides have about 30 years in them because they get peopled out. You just can't keep doing it. You just go crazy. Because you meet all kinds out there in the water. Demanding people, nice people, and people you want to drown. You know, you meet all kinds of people. Okay. He said there's no old guides out here unless this is their second career. You just can't take it. So I know all that stuff about him. You know what he knows about me? Nothing. He doesn't know I'm married. He doesn't know I have 5 kids. He doesn't know I'm a pastor. He has no interest in me at all, except my money. He got my money. I'm not going to tell you how much because Sandy's here. But you go through life. I go through life loving people because I ask them questions and I value them. They don't necessarily do it back to you. And if you expect them to, and you wait till they do to love again, you're not going to love a whole lot. It's the hardest work you'll ever do, loving people all day long, even when they don't love you back. It's a beautiful choice, and it's a Jesus choice. You're D-I-J-ing when you do. Number three, if I D-I-J, it impacts all areas of my life. Establishing, choosing, deciding to D-I-J, to delight in Jesus. Touches on so much. It encompasses your whole life. And it's a God thing. It's not something that you figure out and strategize with. You just do it because he asks it and you live it out and you get all the benefits back. It's the best decision you could ever make. Got it? Got it. Lord, let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be together. And I pray that as we try to add this to our life, that you would help us, that you'd fuel it, that we would be people who are willing to be fascinated by Jesus and thus delight in him. We love you, and we want more of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day. Oh, happy day.